While the choir is making their way down, I just am just, I'm very grateful for three generations of worship leadership. That's kind of a cool thing to be a part of. I remember I told you guys that the very first sermon last week that I preached, I had 30 minutes worth of notes, and I preached it so fast it was done in 8 minutes. The very next sermon I preached was a three-generation sermon with my grandfather and my father and myself in the pulpit trying to give our own take on a particular passage of Scripture. And so three generations participating in this worship service is a pretty cool thing, and it was pretty neat to see Kate up there reading Scripture. Our Scripture passage for this morning comes from the first chapter of Colossians, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. Sorry, I've got a frog in my throat. In verse 11, and part of this passage is important for us to hear because it makes up words that scholars often call the Christ hymn. Very important words, and we'll talk a little bit about what they mean and their importance for us in just a little bit. But this is part of the beginning, the opening part of Paul's letter to the Colossian church, a church that he had been a part of founding, had been a part of forming. And one of the things that Paul normally does in his letters is he begins by commending the church and commending the work that they're doing and commending them on their faith, that they have stayed together through all of the challenges that have been a part of their life together. And so this is a part of Paul's affirmation of who they are and the God that they worship together. So may we read along as long as my eyes will allow me to read along, beginning with verse 11. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. These are the words of God. And they are for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just in case, I think I might need that. When I was growing up, as soon as dinner was over, the two doors that opened up out of the dining room were closed, and I was shut in order to get all of my homework done. And sometimes I had to stay in order to eat my green vegetable, and then I had to work on homework. So you can imagine that time of the day was not always my favorite time of the day, because sometimes my mom made English peas, and those were awful. Not my mom's English peas, but just English peas in general. But I would be stuck in the dining room, and I would get out my books and I would start reading, and my parents came across some piece of science that they had that when children listened to music while they worked, that they would remember the stuff that they had studied better. And so I was asked to endure something that we called Hooked on Classics. You might remember the Hooked on Classics series. It was classical music set to techno drum beats. And so you would hear Beethoven, but it was Beethoven with a beat, or Bach with a beat, or whatever it was. I don't even want to name composers' names because I'll butcher them. But I would learn the addition and the subtraction and the long division through listening to that music. This frog is going to come out whether I want it to or not. Well, you can imagine that me being a singer and having a musical mind, it wasn't long before I was doing my homework to the music and singing my homework as I did it. So eventually it was 8 times 4 is 32, 9 times 4 is 36, or Thomas Jefferson, George Washington. That was the way that I got through my elementary and my middle school years. Now, what dawned on me today, this morning, as I was trying to put this piece together, was what that must have sounded like to my parents, who were in the kitchen right next to the dining room. And I can only imagine the laughter that must have sometimes had to be sort of squashed as I was singing my way through first through eighth grade. But it is true, isn't it, that we remember the things that we sing longer than we remember the things that we hear. We remember the things that we sing longer than we remember the things that we hear. So let me just give you an example of that. There are many, many carpet companies that are around the Orlando area. But I would imagine that all of you know of Empire Carpet. Do you know why? 588-2300 Empire. Right? We remember the things that we sing. So no wonder that the early Christians, who did not have a scroll to open and read that would tell the story of Jesus. Remember, the early Christians were around in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, and we didn't have a gospel that was written and put in written form until probably at least 70 AD. So no wonder that those early Christians who had come to know the way of Jesus Christ, who had come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, no wonder that they took the parts of Jesus and the story of Jesus that were real to them, and they put those words to music so that they could remember the stories, they could remember the truths about Jesus. And they would last not only for them, but it would last for their children and their children's children. And it would last as they went out into the community and as they tried to share the story and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that they had experienced in their own life. They would want to pass that on. But when they passed it on, they wanted to make sure that they had the right words, the right things to say about Jesus. And like we would remember Empire, the carpet company, they would remember the things of Jesus Christ. Well, this passage that we just read contains verses that most scholars call the Christ hymn. The Christ hymn. which has words that flow poetically when we read them in English, but in Greek they flow even more poetically off of the tongue. And while they come to us in prose form, they speak to us poetically of some eternal truths about Jesus Christ that are very important for us to hold on to. And so it's not a surprise that they would take those things about Jesus they had learned and they would put them into vocal form, a form of song that they would sing as an act of worship. There are some things of that Christ hymn that I think are important for us to be able to hold on to today. Things that, there's that frog again. Excuse me. Things that help us to hold on to Jesus and important for us to remember in the day and time in which we ourselves live. The first thing that this Christ hymn tells us or instructs us about is if we want to know who God is, if we want to understand God, and God is mysterious, God is hard for us to grasp, and God is hard for us to understand. There are things that you and I go through in our own lives that we ourselves don't understand. We live in a system that wants to tell us that if we act righteously and if we act appropriately, then good things will happen to us. But we all know in our lives that that's not always true, is it? And so we are left with questions about God, things that cause us to ask those difficult questions that are hard for us to find answers to. But this scripture tells us that if we want to understand that invisible God, Jesus is the visible image of that invisible, mysterious God. If you want to know how God thinks about the world, if you want to know what God is up to in the world, if you want to understand the things of God, you look at the life and the ministry and the things of Jesus. If you want to understand a God of grace and you want to understand the ways in which God acts in the world, you look at who Jesus is and who Jesus was, and you get an image, an understanding of who God is from who Jesus was. The people that Jesus was concerned about, those are the people that God is concerned about. The people that Jesus was willing to touch, those are the people whose life God was invested in. The people who Jesus loved, and here's a hint, Jesus loved everybody. Those are the people that God loves. If you want to understand who God is, you look at Jesus. And the early church understood that if they could see and share those stories of Jesus and those encounters with Jesus that people had and all right, so the first thing is if we want to be able to see God and we want to be able to understand who God is, we have to look at who Jesus is. The second thing that this hymn gives us to remember about who Jesus was is that all things were created through Jesus Christ. That's a very potent claim that this passage makes about Jesus and his identity. So not only do we get to see who God is by looking at Jesus, if what this passage says is true, and it's repeated again in John 1 that says, all things in heaven and on earth were created through Jesus Christ. If that is true, then we also get to understand ourselves and who God created us to be by looking at Jesus. Now, this is important on two different fronts. Because you see, there are times in our lives when we struggle to understand ourselves as if we are children of God, creations of God. There are times when we get caught up, whether it's in addiction or the things that make us be stuck in our lives. And really that sense of stuckness is something that sits in us by our own sense of ourselves. We have a sense sometimes that we're stuck, and sometimes it feels as if the prayers that we are offering up sort of end at the ceiling, and there's nothing that we are saying that is getting up to God, and we begin to wonder, am I a child of God? Or we may go through a series of unfortunate events. We get bad news from the doctor, or we get in an accident out on the streets, we lose a job, or whatever it is that takes place in our midst, we begin to wonder, am I a child of God? And this passage says you are created with the imprint, the stamp of Jesus Christ. You are created with Jesus Christ imprinted on your soul, imprinted on your body. But the other way that's important for us to understand is that those other people were also created with the image of Christ on them as well. Whatever your us them is, Republican, Democrat, rich, poor, black, white, Muslim, Christian, Hindu, Jewish, whatever it is, this passage of Scripture tells us that all of creation itself, was created in the image of Jesus Christ. And if that's true, we've got a lot of things to chew on ourselves, don't we? We live in a world that wants us to live in either-or circumstances, wants us to be reduced into either-or people. You're a Bulldog fan or you're a Gator fan, or you're a Seminole fan. Sorry. Or you're a Bama fan. Sorry. This passage tells us that there's not either ors in Jesus Christ. Instead, there is all created in Christ's image. The third thing that this passage tells us is that Jesus reigns. Jesus is ruler. If you'll remember one of my sermons earlier on in the year, I talked about the image of Jesus Pantocrator. That's a Greek term, and you find it, the image, in most Greek churches of the dome. And Jesus has his hand up here, and it's a way of communicating that even as we worship here in this place, even as it feels as if our numbers are dwindling, even as it feels as if our culture is losing its sense of Jesus and the power of God to work and transform lives, even in the midst of all of that, Jesus reigns. And Jesus is about the work of making all things right. The scripture passage reminds us that in the end, the God who we worship, who we can see in the nature of Jesus Christ, God reigns. Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns over your illnesses. Jesus reigns over your sadness. Jesus reigns over your celebrations. Jesus reigns over your broken relationships. Jesus reigns. And the Jesus who reigns is the Jesus who is going to make all things right. And there's a very important caveat to Jesus making all things right. Jesus doesn't make things right according to our sense of rightness. Jesus doesn't make things right according to whatever the TV says this is what rightness looks like. Jesus doesn't make things right so that everything has the happy ending that we can imagine. Jesus is at work reconciling all things to themselves. And that means the grudges that make us feel good. My two sons, and I can say this because they're out of the sanctuary right now. My two sons love to fight back and forth with each other. They love to argue back and forth with each other, and they love to throw things at each other every once in a while. And so one time, one of them threw a ball and hit the other one in the face. And I said, "You just made your brother hurt. How does that make you feel?" And he said, "Really good." Not the answer I was looking for. But our sense of rightness, our sense of grudges that make us feel good, if we believe in a God who is reconciling all things one to the other, then God is fixing those broken relationships in our lives. God is fixing the broken relationship between humanity and creation. God's reign, Jesus' reign, means that the things and the ways in which we ourselves rule over other people and keep other people in their place, that is also being addressed. That is not the God that we worship. The God that we worship makes room for all people. The God that we worship values all people. The God that we worship says all things, all things will be right. Julian of Norwich, I'm going to mess this quote up. She had it right when she said, "All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well." We worship a God who reigns. And we see that reign in the person of Jesus Christ, who healed brokenness everywhere he went. And the invitation for us is that as God's children, as God's people, we make choices every day. But the primary choice is, will I allow other people to see the image of the invisible God in my life? Will I allow people to see the justice of God in how I live? Will I allow people to see the love of God in how I live? Will I allow people to see the grace of God in the things that I do and the way in which I live? For this is the character of the Jesus that we worship. This is the character of the God to whom we sing our songs. So may we, like that Colossian church, may we, like our fathers and our grandfathers and our grandmothers and our mothers, may we sing the song, the Christ hymn. For he is the vision of the invisible God, the very image of God imprinted on us. May we live our lives in that way to give joy and grace to those around us. Let us pray. God, we thank you for little things like frogs in our throats. But we especially thank you for big things, like your very sacrificial nature of the cross, being the image of you reigning in the world in which we live. May the things of God, the things of Jesus, be the things of us on this day. May we allow your truth and your reign to enter into our hearts, whether it's for the 500th time or for the very first time, that we turn our life over to you and allow you to redeem us and reconcile us and make us into your new creation. We ask that as your people, the people of Central Baptist Church, that we would reflect your love and your grace and your reign in how we do our ministry. And may in each of our hearts allow a sense of gratitude for your grace and your love to set deep inside of us and be a characteristic of how we live our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.